Yes, well, if you do have a Bible, turn to James 4. We're going to be reading James 4, 1 through 2a today, and then next week we're going to be finishing up James 4, 1 through 10. So this week is going to be the first two verses, give or take. But I'll start by reading James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. Now, I wanted to talk to you today about a couple of situations back to back. And the first situation we're going to be talking about is going to be a situation that we're going to try to think through as we think through a passage like this. Now, one of the things to realize is the Bible can be fairly practical. There are times where the Bible is extremely practical. It answers a lot of questions that we regularly have. If we just go to the scriptures and try to see what it says on things with a mind to try to think God's thoughts after him, one of the things you might realize is that the Bible does describe many of the common situations that we deal with on a regular basis and gives us answers that the world seems to be struggling with, and they're answers that are often counterintuitive, countercultural, and we would do well to listen to what God says. Now, the first situation I'm going to describe, I'm conflicted about because it's a situation that Marcus, me, and Chad are familiar with. I debated about going into specifics, but then as I've thought about it, one of the things that I've realized is that the Bible does give some sort of warrant for talking about public matters in a public way. And what I want to talk about is a situation of a Prattville man that killed a 13-month-old baby. Now, this Prattville man is a relative of ours, or a ex-relative, as it relates to our relationship with him. But this happened on Thursday, September 5th, 2013, and I want to read a news article about it. So here's a news article. Prattville man, this was in 2013, is facing a murder charge following the death of a 13-month-old boy in February. Elmore County Sheriff Bill Franklin said the investigators met with a state forensic pathologist to learn the death of the child was determined to be a homicide. So when Marcus and Chad and I were hearing about this situation, it was a cousin, our cousin's ex-husband. So they were divorced at this time. When we heard about this situation, we heard a couple of different things that had happened. We had heard the baby had died. We didn't really know why the baby had died. Originally, what my cousin's ex-husband said was that he was holding the baby on a tile floor. Dog came, he tripped on the dog, dropped the baby on the floor, and the baby died. But here was the news article at the time that had come out. I during that time, I was kind of looking on online and trying to, I was interested to see what was going on, but this was the news article. So the forensic pathologist determined that the child's death was a homicide. Now, on February 6th, Joey Allen Grizzle, 27, was in his girlfriend's home in Shelton Place in Deatsville, and was asked to watch her 13-month-old son. Grizzle said he took the child, who was non-responsive at the time, to the grandparents' house, where he told them he accidentally dropped the baby on the kitchen floor at the residence at Shelton's place. One of the grandparents called 911, and the baby was later airlifted to Children's Hospital in Birmingham, where it later died of injuries. When our investigators met with the pathologist, they ruled it a homicide, given head trauma and evidence of violent shaking. Franklin said that Grizzle was arrested and charged with murder around 9 p.m. on Wednesday at his home in Prattville with the assistance of the Prattville Police Department. He is now being held in Elmore County Jail on a $150,000 bond. Franklin said his case would be turned over to Elmore County Grand Jury the week of September 23rd. So originally, as I said, the situation as described was he tripped on the dog, dropped a baby. After they did an autopsy on the baby, they realized there was evidence of violent shaking and head trauma, and they ruled it to be a homicide. Now, I don't know if any of you have any close relatives who've been in any kind of situation like this, but one of the things that you know is that when you talk to family in situations like these, family has a way of looking at these kind of situations and instantaneously just turning off their brain and and just refusing to think anything negative about the person, no matter what. So family and friends generally have a way of kind of doing that. They look at something like this, it seems out of character, out of place, they don't really know what to make of it, don't really know how to think about it, but instantaneously it's just, you know, there's some information out there that must be relevant that we don't know, and they almost kind of refuse to believe the obvious about a situation in a situation like this. I was reading comments online, and the comments, you know, they obviously fell into two predictable groups. On the one side of the comments are just like, this can't be true. Joey was a nice guy. There's nothing about him that would make you think that something like this could happen. It must be, you know, he's set up or something like that. Conspiracy theories, you know, all sorts of things like that. This couldn't have happened. And then on the other side, it's just like, man, this is like Charles Manson. Like, he's a monster, you know, hang him by the neck until his feet stop kicking kind of thing, you know. I mean, almost like dehumanizing him. This is like Hitler incarnate kind of thing like that. And I mean, as I'm looking at a situation like this, we had interactions with Joey every couple years at Christmas or Thanksgiving or something like that. It wasn't regular, but I mean, we knew enough about him to say this is not what you would expect of a person like that. This is not what you would expect, okay? Here's a comment on one of the internet articles during that time. The person says, this is insane. Anyone who knows Joey knows that this is just not possible. Way to go, Elmore County. How about focusing on the corrupt sheriff department instead of jailing innocent people? Joey is an amazing guy who loves children and would never hurt anyone. Now, Joey had two daughters at that time with his ex-wife, our cousin. They were never in any serious danger from him. As far as we knew about Joey, he's just a quiet guy. Kept to himself, ex-football player, married a cheerleader, you know. He's the kind of guy who could sit in a room like this and no one would think anything about it. And you shouldn't really think anything about it. It's just a situation like that. Now, I mean, as I said, like the comments go in two different ways. This is one of those that are just, it's the corrupt police department somehow that caused this. Now, follow-up article on that was published a little bit later. This is a Prattville man who is facing murder charge in the death of a 13-month-old confessed that he intentionally, this after the autopsy came back, he confessed that he intentionally dropped a child. According to Elmore County Sheriff Bill Franklin, Joey Allen Grizzle, 27, was in his girlfriend's home on Shelton Place in Deatsville February 6th when he was asked to watch her 13-month-old son. Grizzle later went to the home of the baby's grandparents and said he accidentally dropped the baby on the kitchen floor. The baby was airlifted to Children's Hospital in Birmingham, where he later died of the injuries. Grizzle was arrested last week after a forensic pathologist ruled the child's death as being a homicide. After being confronted with the findings of the pathologist, he later divulged his involvement in the death of a child. Franklin told the Herald on Thursday, he not only shook the baby, but he dropped it on more than one occasion. Joey explained a situation where he allegedly snapped, his mindset, what he was dealing with that day, and the child. Obviously, it's commonplace for a child to be upset and cry. His explanation is going to steer that direction, the sheriff said. Now, all right, think about that situation. And then during that time, Marcus and I, we went on a regular basis to play basketball at the park in order to meet people and try to share the gospel with them and that kind of stuff. And so as I was kind of thinking about that situation, it was curious in God's providence that we were going to the park and we were trying to talk with people. We were playing basketball. And we met a guy at the park. He'd been divorced too, so he's an ex-divorcee. He's been divorced for 8 years, and he had a daughter with his ex-wife. He asked us about our kids, and we had a couple boys at the time that we told him about. We each had two boys, so this is years ago. Only two, you know. But we told him about our kids, and he responded by saying that he just couldn't deal with boys, right? He couldn't deal with boys. Some of his past girlfriends had small boys. He didn't know what it was. Maybe it was the fact that he was used to girls, or maybe it was the fact that they weren't his. But he would just get so frustrated with them that he wanted to shake him. That's just a random guy at a park, you understand? Like, that's just a random guy at a park saying the same sort of thing that apparently happened with Joey. Now, some observations. One, whoever Joey is, I mean, he's in jail now, but Joey's not Hitler, and he's not Manson, and he's not Dahmer, he's not Bundy. I think one of the things we do with situations like this is we refuse to conceive of the evil that's present in the human heart, and we like to villainize people. And whatever it was, when we're confronted with a situation like this, we almost want to put people who do things like this in a category of the moral monster or something. And I think in some ways it's a way that we shield ourselves from the reality of what actually is normal if you leave sin unchecked. So whatever Joey was, he's not some sort of monster, okay? He's not a monster. I mean, what he did was awful, and he deserves everything he got and worse, and rightfully so, but he's a normal human being with a normal sinful heart who did something that was pretty awful. Now, he's not Hitler. He's not Manson, Dahmer, Bundy. It wasn't premeditated. He didn't wake up in that day in the morning and think to himself, I'm sure that, oh, man, I'm going to shake that baby and drop it on the ground. No one who does anything like that, what's often called crimes of passion, so to speak, they didn't plan it. You know, he didn't plan to do what he's doing, and if you hear this as a defense for him, it's not. I'm not giving you a defense for him at all. I'm just trying to let's just talk about it like in a neutral way. He's not you know, a serial killer or something. It wasn't premeditated. At the time, he wasn't thinking rationally, and I'm fairly confident that he wishes he could take it back. Okay, so he's not the kind of person who's just like thinking to himself, "Man, like if I had to do it over again, I'd do it again," right? Like he wishes that, I'm sure that every day he wakes up, he wishes that day would have went differently than what it went. And at the same time, justice needs to be done so that people hear in fear and never again do such a wicked thing. The Bible says that that people who commit murder should be put to death. And I think that Joey should have been put to death. So I think that jail is far too lenient for what he did. I think he should have been put to death. And so as you can see, I'm not trying to be an apologist for his side. I think something worse should have happened to him if justice were served than what did. And at the same time, I understand that like he's a normal person with a normal sinful heart who did something awful. So the question we ought to ask then, with that little bit of an intro, is we'll ask, and I want to think through the passage and try to think about what the passage says while we try to answer this question. But the question I want to ask is, well, how did that happen? How did it happen? How did Joey do what he did? How did Joey end up shaking a baby, dropping him on the ground, killing a baby? What happened there? Now there's a lot of ways that we could speculate. If you watch movies, if you read books, Elizabeth likes to watch a lot of those cop shows. I think she, in an alternative life, thinks of herself as some sort of detective or something like that. You know, maybe if she never got married and had kids, that's what she would have done, because she watches like all the, you know, 21 Hours or whatever, and Law and Order, and all that stuff. I can't even name it. She likes those shows. But there's a variety of explanations that people offer in situations like this. There's a variety of pop psychology kind of explanations that would address this kind of question. And one of the things that's remarkable is when you look at the passage, like just look at your Bible real quick, James 4:1. How does it start? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, what's true about this situation? What's true is a 27-year-old man had a quarrel and had a conflict with a 13-month-old, and the 13-month-old lost that conflict. But if you want to know why it happened, I don't know that often what we think is, well, maybe I should go, if I want to understand the world I live in, maybe I should go read the Bible and see what the Bible says about it. But this is one of those passages that speak directly to the situation. I think we should do well to listen. Now, before we listen, let's just think about alternative explanations that people give. When you watch If you watch those cop shows like Elizabeth does, or if you watch movies and there's a murder that happens, or if you just, you know, think about your natural response if something like that were to happen, particularly if that were to happen to someone in your family. If like one of your family members' babies got killed by someone, what would you think? What would you think? What would be the explanations that you would provide? Now, there's a variety of explanations that we commonly go to when we think about how could something like this happen, right? So there's what's called socioeconomic or sociological explanations. Some of those could include financial hardships, employment difficulties, things like that. Now, when you relational conflict, stressful situations. One of the things to realize is, even in the news article, they talked about his mindset, the things that were going on right there. He just snapped, those things like that. When you think about a situation like his, I mean, I'm speculating a little bit, but I know that he was recently divorced. He's recently divorced. Now all of a sudden, he's like having to pay alimony and all that. I think he is having to relocate, find a new job, do things like that. His living arrangements changed. He's living with a new girlfriend that he had. I don't know how that all came about or everything else, but you can speculate that he probably had plenty of financial hardships going on. You can speculate that I know that there's some employment difficulties going on. He's having to watch the baby on a regular basis in order for girlfriend to go to work. So there's a lot of sociological explanations, stressful going through a divorce. I've never been through a divorce, but I can imagine that it's probably pretty stressful to go through a divorce. So there's a sociological explanation. You can think about every single psychological thriller movie you're going to watch, and what are they going to say? Like you have a situation like that, and you're watching it. What's going to precede all of it in the movie, right? Well, you have a lot of psychological explanation. Yeah, maybe childhood mistreatment, right? Maybe he was abused as a kid, and abused and abused and abused, and like develop a pattern of picking on people who are smaller than him. Now, I mean, he obviously had kids of his own and whatever, but childhood mistreatment, who knows? Bad parenting, right? So bad parenting as a kid, dysfunctional family dynamics. I mean, who doesn't have dysfunctional family dynamics when it comes right down to it? I mean, I think if you could take any one of our lives and put them on a movie screen and dramatize them a little bit, and we're all serial killers in the making when it comes down to it, right? But look, I mean, sociological explanations, psychological explanations, and often, when I counsel people, they'll tell me about their past stories, and like they're very significant to them, and I don't want to minimize like these hypothetical people that I'm talking about that aren't in the room at the moment, past stories and pain and everything else, but often their stories are just normal stories. If they talk to a few more people, live life a little bit longer, one of the things they'd realize is that there's no temptation that's overtaken us, but which is common to man, and God's faithful. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond our ability, but provide us with a way of escape that we can bear it. I mean, the people I talk to, I mean, it's the same stuff. Like the same stuff I went through as a kid. Sometimes it's a little more extreme, but it's not that much more extreme. And most of it is just normal life that we don't know what to do with, right? And so there's psychological explanations for what happened. But then you also know that there's a bunch of biological explanations for the situation that people are going to propose. Like, so what was it? Chemical imbalance? He have some kind of chemical imbalance in his brain? Fatigue, exhausted, wasn't thinking clearly, some sort of genetic abnormality, serial killer gene that was passed on that went dormant for, a couple generations or something like that, and all of a sudden showed up. What was it? As some sort of, in situations like this, hormone deficiencies or things like that. There's all sorts of things that we go to that in order to try to explain situations like this. I think the most common thing that we do with situations like this is that we do try to instantaneously put them in this other category that is just completely separated from ourselves and just oh, you know, they're, you know, they're a psycho, you know, or something like that. Or, you know, when people drop bombs in public places, what do they plead? They plead insanity, as if somehow like them being insane means that they were totally not morally responsible for their actions any longer. But we put people like this in these kind of categories where we take away all moral responsibility from them. But I mean, those are just a spectrum of ways in which we try to deal with this kind of thing. But then the Bible gives us an answer. So what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Notice what the verse says. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Is not the source your pleasures that make that wage war in your members? Now, this word for pleasures in the Greek, it's just a word that means your desires. It's a word that means your desires. Now, in our heart is what you might describe as a battleground of our desires. In almost every situation we're going to find ourselves in, if you think about the way our heart actually works, we have competing desires in our heart. So when you wake up in the morning, your alarm might be going off. And at that time, you know, at that moment, you might have several different desires that are competing within you. I know that back in the days when I was a lot more irresponsible than what I am now, when the alarm went off, there was a bigger fight going on in my heart than there is today. Like back in the days when that alarm went off, it's just like, all right, several options. One, turn the alarm off. I want to go back to sleep. I don't want to wake up right now. But then there's also, but if I do that, I might not wake up again, and then I might miss work, and then I might get fussed at later. But who cares about that? Who cares about that? Let's just press that snooze button or just turn it off for a second. I don't care. But what you notice is in every single decision you make, almost every single decision you make, there's these good desires and there's these bad desires that are waging war within your heart, within your inner man, internally. So, if you want to know who you are mostly is going to be defined by whichever desire wins, right? So when the strongest desire right there is the lazy desire, and that's a pattern, what does it say about me? Says I'm lazy, right? My lazy desires are stronger than my responsible desires. Years and years later, I think at this point in my life, when the alarm goes off, I just jump up real quick so that I can like tell the bad desires, like not let them talk at all, right? And then I go take a shower and then I'm okay, right? So those bad lazy desires are like related to the morning, are they've been starved to death and they're pitiful now and they don't have any strength in them anymore. I just get up right away. But in any situation you find yourself in, what I'm trying to say is there's the good desires and there's the bad desires. And like the Bible is saying right now, wars and fights, they come from a sinful heart. It says, is not the source your pleasures that are waging war in your members? So the heart is a battleground for your desires. And the strongest desire you have is the one that wins. That's who you are, really. Like, that's who you are the most. And it's not all that you are. There's part of you that wants to be responsible in the situation I described, but that responsible part isn't the main part of who you are if you're constantly giving in to the lazy part. You're the lazy part person, right? Now, the nature of blindness is we're not always aware of this struggle, or we don't understand how our heart actually works. And so the Bible says that, like, we're... one of the effects of sin is that we're blind to the nature of our hearts often, and it would do us well to think about how our heart actually works if we're going to try to think about how this passage works. And so, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Now, notice what it says in verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious, and you cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. Now, we're talking about a murder situation here, and we have a passage that says what causes quarrels and fights among you. And then it says, you lust and do not have, so you murder. But then notice what it also says, and you are envious and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. Now, how many people in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, because I don't want you to put you in a situation where you're forced to lie about yourself if you don't want to admit what's true. But how many of you in the room, you know, rhetorical question here, have ever been in a fight or a quarrel? Okay? I mean, how many of you have been in a fight and a quarrel today, you know, maybe, or yesterday or the day before? Now, the thing is, we've all been in fights and quarrels. We've all been in many, 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 many fights and quarrels. We know how to fight and quarrel. And one of the things I want you to think about as we're thinking about the murder situation, I want you to think about the same thing that's happening in the murder situation is the same thing that's causing you to fight and quarrel. So if you want to ask yourself, why do you fight and quarrel with the people you fight and quarrel with? What do you think the answers are? All right, we're not going to listen to James 4. Let's just turn James 4 off because we don't want to talk about James 4. If you want to say, hey, why do you fight with people in your life? Well, you don't want to hear James 4 because you got a bunch of answers that you're going to give me. And one is, you know, we're just incompatible, you know. Different interest, right? You know, they just make me mad. Like, they just make me mad. Like, now, they know how to push my buttons, you know. They just, they're rude. They irritate me. They bother me. You know, if they would just stop doing X, then everything would be okay, right? Right? If they would just stop doing this, if they just wouldn't look at me this way, if they would just, like, do the things that I asked them to do, if they wouldn't treat me poorly, we wouldn't have any conflict, we wouldn't have any problems, everything else. And so, anyways, I can't handle this because of my past, because of my background, because of my personality, because of things that happened to me, because of like the stress that I'm going under, because of like my hormones, because of the things that are happening to me. You know, we have all sorts of explanations for why we fight with people on a regular basis. And what we have to do is we have to think, well, you know, if you want to know how to stop fighting with people, like the same answer to helping you think like how to stop fighting with people is going to be the same answer to help you never let that conflict get to a point where it escalates to where you end up like someone like Joey, okay? So the same answer, like the same answers in this passage are provided to anger of all along the spectrum, right? So Bible says you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder, and you're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, this word lust, often when you think about lust, you think about sexual sin, but the word lust in the Bible is more of a neutral word. It's epithymio, and is a neutral word that just means a strong desire. So just like we were talking about in the previous verse, what causes quarrels and fights among you, is it not that you have these desires that are waging war in your members? The next verse says you lust, or you have these strong desires and you do not have. So you have a strong desire for something and you don't get what you want, right? So what does the Bible say? So you commit murder. You are envious. What is that another way of saying? You have a strong desire to have something that doesn't belong to you or is not given to you, and you can't get it, so you fight and quarrel. In both situations, you have a situation where you have a strong desire for something. So why do you fight? Why do you murder? You have a strong desire for something that you don't have, and so instead of accepting the fact that you don't have what you want, you're willing to fight with people. So that may be verbal, it may be physical. It may be like, you know, it may be like the cold shoulder, right? They may be irritated at you. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Get out of my face. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Like, it's the same thing. You don't get what you want, and so you punish the other person with either what you might describe as soft, like quiet forms of anger or loud forms of anger. So here's the thing. Now, The nature of this word epithumeo is a neutral word. It's just a word for a strong desire. And like instantaneously, you don't have to think when you think about that word, you don't have to think of like a bad desire, right? You don't have to think instantaneously about the bad desire. Most of the time, the things that we're willing to argue and fight with people over are not bad desires. So just think about the last fight you had. Lord willing, you had a recent fight that you can draw upon, that you can think about, that you can try to answer this question. But then ask yourself, what you want to do is you want to ask yourself about that fight, or that argument, what did I want that I wasn't getting in that moment? That's what you want to ask. What did I want that I wasn't getting? And I imagine that there's in your minds now, I'm trying to do the Jedi thing here, but I mean, imagine that there's a variety of answers that you could give to that question, most of which are bad. I just want respect. I want to be respected. I'm tired of being disrespected all the time. I'm tired of being treated like garbage all the time, right? I'm tired of being treated like dirt. I don't like being talked to that way. I don't like people assuming horrible things about my motives. I don't like people putting words in my mouth. I don't like people interrupting me. I don't like people intentionally doing things that they know that I dislike just to get under my skin, right? You could think of a lot of things. Now, are any of those things bad? None of those things are bad things. It's not like, oh man, like my desire in that moment was to go off and chop someone's head off and, eat them like some kind of serial killer or something like that. I mean, those are neutral, normal things that you might think. What did Joey want in a situation like that? Peace and quiet? How many of you want peace and quiet when you're fighting? Things are loud and chaotic and, you just get frustrated and what did he want? He want peace and quiet. What did he want? Child quit yelling at him? Have you guys ever been around small children? They yell at you a lot. They're selfish, they're selfish and they're needy and they scream at you and sometimes you can't figure out how to get them to stop screaming at you and they'll yell at you and over again. It's just you can look at them and they're just saying, I hate you. I remember Elizabeth early on with having the first couple kids. She was she wouldn't care if I shared this. She just having a baby cry at you over and over and over again. She was tempted to take it personally. Like the baby doesn't like her, the baby doesn't like her because it won't stop. Gavin won't stop crying at her, and fussing at her. And it's just we were so excited for you to come into the world, right? And get here. And now all you do is you're mad at us the whole time, right? You're nonstop. You're mad at us. And you we can't do anything right. And I don't know how to process it. And I'm emotional, and that kind of thing. And, peace and quiet. Is that a bad desire? The desire not to be yelled at, desire to not be in the situation that you're in where you don't have a job and you're having to watch a kid that's not yours the whole time who just doesn't do anything that you're wanting it to do and just yells at you nonstop and everything else. So anyways, I'm not trying to rationalize anything. I'm just trying to say, what does the Bible say? You lust and you do not have, so you murder. We have these desires in our heart that for things, and often these things are not bad. Now, if you want an informal description of what's happening here, I'll give you an informal description of anger. If you want to identify the answer to this question, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? If you want a simple word, the answer to what he's talking about, what is the cause of fights? What is the cause of arguments? What's the cause of quarrels? The simplest biblical description of all this that is a shorthand for what's being talked about here is the word anger. Anger is the answer. So why do we fight with each other? Because we're angry. Why do we have conflict? Because we're angry. And what is anger? Well, an informal definition of anger is you can always identify anger with the feeling or the emotion or the thought, I want what I want when I want it, okay? So think about that. I want what I want when I want it. Whenever you think that, whenever you're feeling that, I want what I want when I want it, that's anger. Okay? And that's what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about anger. You lust and do not have, right? You want what you want when you want it, right? You lust and do not have. You don't get what you want. You want what you want when you want it. You don't get what you want, so you fight and quarrel. So anger is, I want what I want when I want it. If you don't give it to me, I'm willing to punish you to get what I want, right? You are envious. You cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. So here's the thing. So there's a, if you think about the way anger works, there's anger operates on a spectrum, right? So anger starts out with a desire that's possibly neutral. So all the things I've talked about and all those things, desires aren't bad, but where that neutral desire becomes kind of a lust is where it becomes inordinate or consuming. It's like all you think about. It's like I want this so bad and I have to have it. And if I can't have it, like I am willing to lose my sanctification. All right. So desire starts out as a neutral thing, but then quickly it transitions into a demand. If you don't give it to me, then you're going to experience my wrath. Now, obviously, wrath, like our anger, can be manifested in many different ways. I know that some people have what you describe as loud anger, and then some people have what you describe as quiet anger. Loud anger is obvious. It's kind of like the yelling and the screaming and the throwing pots at people and, when they're not looking. I don't know why you only like throw a pot at someone when they're not looking, but apparently that's the only time you do it. But, you know, the yelling, the screaming, the throwing stuff, the breaking stuff, the, you know, physical violence. There's all these words for loud anger. And then I think a lot of people can comfort themselves and say, hey, I'm not an angry person because I don't do any of that, right? Like I don't yell and I don't scream very much. I don't really get mad. I don't throw things. I don't break things. I'm not like a Jerry Springer episode, if that episode isn't beyond you, or if that example isn't way too long ago. But I'm not that. But then you comfort yourself by being not that. But then you do all the quiet forms of anger, right? Which is like, don't talk to me. Like that, the cold shoulder, like the don't talk to me, like I don't want to be around you right now. I don't have anything to say to you right now. If I try to give you a hug, it's like hugging a board or something like that. Like I don't want anything to do with you. Or maybe it's even just like the cutting words that are said in a calm tone of voice, right? Like those kind of things. I mean, there's what I'm trying to say is there's quiet anger and there's loud anger. And then I think the people who do more of the quiet anger, they kind of comfort themselves often by saying, hey, it's not, at least it's not the loud stuff. And I would say that they're both like very destructive. They're both equally destructive to a relationship. Now, I mean, you know, it's, if you had to pick one, I guess it's probably better to like give someone the cold shoulder than to stab someone or something like that, right? I mean, like you go to jail for the one, you can't go to jail for the other. But then, like relationally speaking, if you want to ruin your relationship, you can ruin it in a quiet way, just like you can ruin it in a loud way. Do you understand? Like if you want to have a good relationship with someone, you have to identify, like the quiet stuff can often be just as poisoning or more poisonous than the loud stuff. I mean, sometimes like this is like a girl-guy thing. Really, where if you ever watch like UFC or boxing or anything like that, one of the things that you realize is like the boxers can like beat each other, UFC guys, they can beat each other up and pound on each other and like they're like, I want to destroy you and I want to end you and I want you to die and all that. And then they're doing all that. And then at the end, they're all like hugging each other and kissing each other and like patting each other like they're buds or something. And it's just like, you know, good fight, man. You know, I love you, man. Good job. You know, and it's like, what in the world just happened there, right? Well, there's been studies about this, like where if you watch the lady fighters, which I mean, it's creepy and contrary to nature. When they do that sort of thing, they're totally different at the end of the fight. They're like, I don't want to deal with you right now or talk to you right now. Like the level of physical, like the studies have shown, like the level of physical affection afterwards is like dramatically more in the men and like almost non-existent in the women. And part of that's because, like, I think generally speaking, men can be, like, in terms of the stereotypes, not everyone's like this, but men can be more the loud, angry type, and then women are more the quiet, angry type. But then, like, the loud, angry types, generally, they kind of blow up for a minute, right? They blow up for a minute, get it out, and then it's just like, they can go back to normal and just like it didn't happen at all. Oh, you know, I'm sorry, I'm a moron, you know, will you forgive me? And then in this, like, it's out of their mind, it's gone, it, like, didn't happen, you know, like, we're good now. I said, I'm sorry, but then, like the women, on the other hand, are kind of like, you're a psycho, you know, like, we're not okay. what's going on, you know? And that's part of how men relate to each other, and that they need to realize women are different. They don't just beat it out and they're okay right now. You know, just look at every female movie you've ever watched in the world, and it's almost like they have one fight and they don't know what to do anymore. You know, it's just like, we were friends like for 10 years and, you know, I caught him in a lie, and it's like, now I never want to see him again because it'd just be too awkward. You know, women stereotypically don't know how to deal with conflict very well. Whereas men, we're like, we have it and we have it, get it over with and we're done. And, you know, and that's something that you might think about here. But what I'm trying to say is, like, there's loud anger and there's quiet anger. And if you want to understand why you're fighting, why you're arguing, why you're struggling with each other, one of the things you have to realize is you don't have to look to these psychological explanations. You don't have to look to these sociological explanations. Like, you get rid of all the excuses, point the arrows inward and say, why are all these things happening? It's because I'm angry. It's because I'm angry. You know, it's impossible to fight with someone who's not angry. It's impossible to have a one-way fight. You understand? No matter how it goes, it's impossible to have one-way fight. It takes two people to argue. It takes two people to have conflict. It doesn't take one person to have conflict. And no matter how, here's the thing. I mean, no matter how much you've been provoked and how calm you tried to be for how long, it still takes two people to fight. And if it gets to a conflict and fight, it's both people's fault, right? So Bible says, Why do we fight? Why do we argue? Why do we have conflict? It's because we have these desires that gone bad. Now, the outward manifestation of this, in the extreme, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder, right? In the extreme, you're envious and cannot obtain. The normal is you fight and quarrel. Now, one of the things that's happening here, is one of the things why the Bible places these things side by side, is because, biblically speaking, anger and murder are linked. Do you understand? So read through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 21 through 22, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit a murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court, because one of the Ten Commandments said, don't murder, right? But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Here's the thing. Jesus is talking to the kind of people who think to themselves, hey, I've never murdered anyone, therefore I'm okay. You know, because I'm not that bad. I'm not that evil. I didn't violate that aspect of the Ten Commandments. But then Jesus is saying, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, it's the same kind of thing. It's the same thing as murder. Now, what the Bible teaches over and over again is there's this slippery slope from anger to violence. So there's a lot of different biblical metaphors for anger in the Bible. Sometimes anger is described as a fire. Sometimes it's described as a root of bitterness that grows. Don't let any root of bitterness grow. The most common is anger is described as a fire. But the thing is, like, baby fires, they get, like, they turn into big fires. So you could start like a little baby fire in your house, and if you don't put it out real quick, your house is going to burn down. And you can't comfort yourself by saying, well, it was just a small fire that started. When it started, it was literally only burning one little inch of the carpet, right? I mean, that was it. Like, but the thing is, if you don't stop it, it grows. Well, that's the same thing that's happening with anger. If you let anger go, it grows. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. That's the way anger works. It's like fire. It keeps on growing. It gets bigger. And as you read through if you read through the Bible, one of the things you realize is you can see people who don't deal with original problems, original anger that they have, and all of a sudden it escalates and escalates, and anger will take you farther than you ever thought it would take you, and it will take you farther than you ever wanted it to go. So think about someone like Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel offer sacrifices before the Lord. Abel, the Lord accepts his sacrifice. Cain, God didn't accept his sacrifice. He accepted, offered the wrong kind of sacrifice. And what happens? The Bible says that Cain became angry and his face fell. What does that mean? Cain started pouting. That's what happened. God won't accept my sacrifice, so Cain started pouting. Now, how are we trained to deal with people who are pouting? Like, oh man, poor guy, he's really struggling. He's got a lot going on in his life. I mean, he's not happy at all, but I mean, like, he's got a lot of stuff going on, and it's just like, we try to coddle people who pout, don't we? People who pout, if they're pouting, we try to coddle them, and we think, oh man, we'll just like give them things, give them things they would like to do, and try to make life easy on them, and oh, poor baby, and you know, I'm sorry, and baby's got a boo-boo, and you know, that kind of thing. I mean, that's what we do with adult people. Like, we do the same thing with adult people who are pouting. But what happened? Like, that isn't like little innocent, like baby stuff. Like, that's like when you're doing that. Like, when you're like, he's pouting towards God and he's angry at his brother because God's accepting his brother. That's jealousy. Like, just call it what it is. It's jealousy. It's anger. And like, he was so mad about it. Like, he's sitting there pouting. He's so mad about it. Like, literally, he goes and gets Abel in the field and kills him. Okay? Like, and here's the thing. I mean, like, when you're angry at someone, you know what you're doing? You're saying, I want you to die. Like, and your actions are saying, I want you to die. Like, when you're sitting there just like, hey, I refuse to talk to you, and hey, like, I'm upset with you, and like, I don't want to be in the same room as you, and just give me some space and whatever else. What are you doing? What are you doing right there? You're saying, I wish you were dead. Like, right now, if you were not around me, like, I'm happier if you are away from me, if you don't exist right now, than if you are rightly related to me, right? So in that moment, there's not like some desire, I want to be rightly related to you because I love you more than I love myself. What's actually happening right now there is you're saying, I wish you didn't exist. And that's what your actions are saying. And what I'm trying to say is there's a slippery slope, like from anger to violence. The more that you hold on to this and say, it's fine, it's understandable, and that's just the way it is, and, you know, I just need some space and whatever else, and don't talk to me and whatever, you know, if it's on the quiet end or if it's on the loud end, like the more that you rationalize that, the more that you're rationalizing the kind of character that can one day explode, right? So, I mean, just think about anger as a pot that's boiling. Pot's boiling. One day, like it keeps on boiling, 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 boiling. One day it overflows, right? That's just the natural way it goes. You start a fire, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Here's the thing. Like a lot of people in a lot of marriages, a lot of relationships, they don't deal with the anger that's there, and the thing just grows and grows and grows and grows. And, you know, over the course of their life, like, you know, you can talk to a couple who's like 10 years in, and like every single time a fight happens, what happens? Like every time they start having an argument, then it's like the list of all the previous fights for the past 10 years starts coming up. And like you can listen to them speak, and what you hear is, you know, fight A, fight B, fight C, fight D, fight E, F, G, H, I, J. You know, over and over and over it goes. All those things come out because all that's just anger that's stuck there that hasn't been dealt with. And it starts building, right? It just started off as a small thing. You know, how can people who like love each other, want to have a good relationship with each other, want to be rightly related to each other, how can they, you know, go from just, I can't stand not being around you, to all of a sudden, I can't stand being around you, you know, and I literally hate you and wish you were dead. How do you get there? Well, you cultivate this anger. So there's a slippery slope. Think about Cain and Esau, Jacob and Esau, a funny example, Balaam and his donkey, if you remember that one, Saul and his spear. There's a lot of examples there, but 1 John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so what do we do with these things? Well, next week we're going to talk about how to what might be described as a solution to conflict. We talked today about what you might describe as the source of conflict. Next week, the solution to conflict. But I do want to leave you with just with one admonition. Just when you think about anger in your life, don't even leave a hint of it, okay? Like just say, not even a hint of it. So Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. So notice that's all along the spectrum, the quiet stuff, the loud stuff, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger. Clamor is like one of those words that's like very picturesque. You know, it's just a picture like pots banging together, and you know what it means. So let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you. And if that's not enough, along with all malice, right? Along with all malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the chance we have to think about your word. We know that it's very practical, and you have not left us in the dark, but given us the answers to life's common problems. We pray that you would help us to be people who are diligent in putting to death the anger that is in our own hearts. Help us to be people who take our own anger seriously, and help us to be people who are diligently turning from anger in all of its forms. Thank you for all you do. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.